and we'll try to fix you up. We're going to be speaking from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Reading verses 23 through 30 and chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 30, and then chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Let me give you just a little bit of a background. It's a familiar story. The chapter before, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and they met this guy outside the gate, Beautiful, who had been lame from his mother's womb, and he's over 40 years old. And this guy was outside the temple begging and expecting Peter and John to give him some money. Peter said, "Well, we don't have any money to give you, but we can give you something better." He said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took the guy by the hand, and you know the story. He leaped up and was running and praising God in the temple, creating quite a stir. Because everybody knew the guy. They'd seen him day after day, year after year. And there's this guy leaping around. And so the crowd in the temple came rushing to Peter and John, wondering what's going on. And Peter seized the opportunity, preached the gospel. And about that time, the religious authorities came and arrested them. And all the men to be interrogated. And after threatening them, they let them go. And this is where we pick up on the reading of the scripture. Verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. For by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may preach the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, well, just keep reading. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And Joseph, I'll just end right there, and then we'll pick up chapter 5, verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Father, we thank you for this powerful scripture, and what an exciting story about how that you helped your people in the hour of crisis. Help us. We pray that this truth will come alive to us, and Lord, help us to take home whatever you want us to take home from this scripture. We pray. Amen.
Amen.
It all started when Peter healed a lame man in the temple. The man was over 40. He was leaping and praising God. Quite a stir. The religious authorities arrested Peter and John, hauled them before the Jewish council, forbade them to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, threatened them if they didn't. If they didn't shut up. After the release, they went to their Christian friends, told what had happened, and launched into an amazing prayer meeting. Now, let's talk to you about powerful praying, awesome results. I want us to look at their powerful prayers. First of all, I want us to look at what they didn't pray. What would we have prayed? If we would have been arrested by the secret police, hauled into the KGB headquarters for intense interrogation and threatening, what would we have prayed? I'll take an answer or two from the congregation. What do you think we might have prayed?
Get me out of here.
Lord, help us. Get me out of here. What else?
Our own safety.
Our own safety. That's not what they prayed. We probably would have prayed for protection, safety. We'd probably find a good hiding place. Oh, Lord, please soften their hearts. This is selfish praying. All for our benefit and our comfort. That's one of the reasons I believe God doesn't answer our prayers. Too often our prayers are selfish. It's about me and my comfort and my loved ones. Lord, make my life easier and more comfortable. How noble. How noble. I want us to know what they did pray. They said, Lord, you are the creator. You made the heaven and the earth, the seas. You're up to the job. You're all powerful. There's nothing too hard for you. This is no challenge for you. We are confident in you. And when we pray, we need to be confident in the power of God. If we're not confident that he's big enough to handle a problem, there's no point in praying.
Amen.
They put in faith. They'll notice what they did ask for. What did they ask for? I'll take an answer from the congregation. What did they ask for? Give us all the boldness. They didn't say, give us, help us, Lord, we're scared. Our knees are knocking together. We're just scared what to come to us. They said, Lord, give us boldness. And what kind of boldness? All boldness. Lots of boldness. Now, what had their enemies tried to do? Their enemies had tried to intimidate them. Their enemies had tried to scare them. Their enemies had tried to shut them up. And they're saying, Lord, give us something that will really make them mad. Instead of being scared and intimidated, give us all their boldness. Help us to preach even more courageously than before. Now, what's going to happen if God answers this prayer? If God gives them all boldness and they preach with greater power and greater courage than ever before, what's going to happen? Any idea? What's that? God's going to fight their battles. How are their enemies going to react? What's that?
Going to make them
matter. Going to make them matter. Oh. They're going to make their... Well, Christians are supposed to be nice. We're not supposed to be troublemakers, are we? They prayed that God would give them something that would make their enemies even madder yet. Now, what were their enemies going to do if they got mad?
Try to stop them.
How do they try to stop them? What's that?
Beat them.
Beat them? Lord, help us make them mad so they will beat us. Lord, help us make them mad so they will put us in prison. Lord, help us to preach with such boldness that some of us will get killed. That's what they're asking for, isn't it? Was this stuffy praying? No. They were praying that God give them boldness to preach the word. Preach the word. Their praying was unselfish. God answered their prayer because they prayed the right things. God give us courage to preach the word. When was the last time you prayed for boldness? When was the last time you prayed that God would give you courage to do something really dangerous and risky for Him? When was the last time your church did something bold and risky for God? When was the last time you stepped out in faith to do something big and bold for God? Too many times we're praying for Aunt Sally's ingrown toenail. Lord, make Aunt Sally more comfortable. And we're praying for a great-grandma that's 98 years old that God will heal her and keep her from going to heaven. Now look at that, folks. Oftentimes our prayers are selfish. Lord, make my life comfortable, easy, and take away any risks. And so God, is God impressed? I don't know that He is. These folks were saying, Lord, we're praying that You are glorified at all cost, at all price. Even it means we get beaten. Even it means that we get thrown in jail. Even it means that we get killed. We want You to give us courage to preach the word. And Lord, help us to do something bigger than ourselves. Help us to do something that scares the daylights out of us. Well, another thing they prayed was, give us miracles. Help us, they prayed, Lord, help us to have power to do signs and miracles, to do something supernatural to glorify Your name. Help us do things that are beyond our ability that can only be explained by the intervention and the power of God. I believe that God's not done doing miracles in our midst today. God's not lost His power. He's not saying, oh, well, you know, it's time I go into retirement. You know, I'm kind of old by now, and I want to settle in, and, you know, I'm kind of tired of running this universe, and so just let me do some easy stuff. No, God's up to doing some big stuff. But we have to have faith. We need to ask God to help us do some powerful things for Him, for His glory. Not for our show, but for His glory. Now, about 10 years ago, we felt like that the Lord wanted us to build a new chapel at the Bible College, our old one. Just was greatly limited, and we talked about fixing it up and expanding it, and we thought, no, that won't work. So we said, we've got to tear the old one down and start from scratch. Now, this was a $2.5 million project. When we announced that we were going to do it, we did not have 1 cent raised and not 1 cent promised. But we felt like if God wants us to have a new chapel, He can make it happen. And I could write a book. I need to write a book on how God made it happen. We got the thing built, and we had about $2,000 left over. Is God done doing miracles? I mean, the president of the bank in town, when he saw it, he said, this is the most beautiful church I've ever been in. Now, is God done doing miracles?
No.
Yes. Jesus could do no great thing in Nazareth because of their what?
Unbelief.
If we don't have faith and if we don't have desire to glorify God, then God is done. But if we want to glorify God and do some bold things for God, then he's just getting started. Well, I want us to know how they prayed. It says they lifted up their voice. They prayed loud. With energy. Can you imagine? Now these folks heard some scary news. Here's two guys who got roughed up by the KGB and they just turned them loose and there's a threat on their lives. If they don't shut up. And so these guys, their eyes are big and their hair may be sticking up. And their blood pressure's up. And they just came and gave a report. And they said, folks, it's serious. It's serious. And so when they prayed, nobody was yawning. They lifted up their voice. They prayed with energy. They prayed with passion, fervor. Things got a little noisy and a little exciting. But they didn't care. They didn't care what their critics would say. They were desperate. They needed help. And they needed it now. And they wanted God to know that he was the only answer. They were serious. This kind of praying gets results. God listens when we're in dead earnest. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then I noticed they prayed in one accord. Not only did they get loud, but everybody got loud. They prayed in one accord with great unity. There's tremendous power in unity. Jesus said, if two of you, now, you know, we just can't get folks to come for prayer meeting. I just can't get people to come to pray. Can you get another person to come with you? If two of you shall agree on any on earth, it takes two. There's power in unity. In the Old Testament, the promise was, one shall chase 1,000, and two shall chase how many? 10,000. There's multiplication there. When we agree in spiritual work. Now, I want us to look at the kind of results they got. Well, how did God respond? They made a lot of noise. They got together. They prayed with earnestness. Well, there was great glory. It says, the glory of God's presence was so real and powerful that it literally shook the building. And the place where they were was shaken. Like an earthquake. Everybody there knew that God had arrived on the scene. Let me just say this. Those of you in ministry, God's glory and God's presence is the greatest asset that you have. It's not your buildings. It's not your sound system. It's not your worship team. The greatest asset we have is the glory of God. Do whatever it takes to get the glory of God on your services.
Amen.
Now, Phineas Brzee, the founder of the Church of Nazarene, told his young preachers, he said, get the glory down. Get the glory down. It's important that we have the glory of God on our service. Now, here's one thing. A lot of the younger generation have never seen the glory of God, and so they mistake excitement and animation for anointing. And those are two different animals. And let's show them what the glory of God's all about, so that they will be spoiled for anything less than God's glory. Well, great glory, great infilling. It says all were filled. Wouldn't you like to be in a church where everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit? Wow. What precipitated it? They had a great prayer meeting. Great things happen when the church prays well. One of the reasons the church is so anemic today is we do not pray well. Well, when you have programs, you get what men produces. When you get great praying, you get what God produces. We need what God produces. Now, many of these people had been there on the day of Pentecost and had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Here it says they were filled again. There is an initial filling when we're sanctified holy, but we need some periodic refilling.
Amen.
We live in a cold, sinful world that takes its spiritual toll on us. Engaging in spiritual warfare saps us. That's why we need some great prayer meetings to refill us. Many people can testify when they were sanctified, but they've since dried up. Someone said the trouble of being filled with the Holy Spirit is we often leak. And a lot of good folks, they've done leaked out. And pretty dry. Well, great infilling, great boldness. They spoke the word with boldness. Now, no accident. What did they pray for? Lord, give us boldness. Now, was this a miracle? What had these guys been doing a few weeks before? What had Peter and the disciples done when Jesus was arrested? They were anything but bold. They're a bunch of cowards. They fled in great fear when Jesus was arrested. Now they're speaking with great boldness. Now this wasn't something that was pumped up. It was from God. Now there's a human boldness that is twitchy and annoying. You've met those. They're called sometimes called salesmen. And you want them to go get lost, you know. Quit being so twitchy. But there's a God-given boldness that is amazing. It's impressive and convincing. We need great prayer meetings to give us Holy Ghost boldness. Well, they had not only that, but great unity. It says the multitude was of one heart and one soul. Everybody. Not just that. Not just the inner core. It says the multitude. Nothing is much more beautiful than when there's unity in the church. Little petty differences melt away. The oil of the Holy Spirit lubricates and removes the frictions. Nothing impresses the unsaved more than when they sense love and unity in the church. We need great prayer meetings to bring great unity of spirit. What else? Great anointing. Verse 33. It says, with great power, not with some, but with great power, gave the apostles witness. And great grace was upon them all. This was pervasive. And where did all get started? Permeating. Why is the church weak today? We don't have great prayer meetings. Great praying leads to great anointing. If you spend time in the private place of prayer, it will show when you preach, teach, and sing. We desperately, desperately need the anointing. If we're going to minister with effectiveness, it comes with great praying. Then there was great generosity. Verse 34 says, they sold their possessions and shared with those that were in need. Beautiful. They didn't need government programs to take care of the poor. The church was moved upon. They were so generous that the poor were taken care of. It resulted from great praise. Then there was great miracles. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, many signs and wonders. There were miraculous healings and other miracles. I'm convinced we would see more miracles if we had great prayer meetings. Now we have a prayer meeting in our school during the school year. It starts at 10:30 on Friday night and runs to midnight. You say, well, that's too late for me. Well, that's what I said, but someone else planned it. And I said, well, I will support this even though that's not using my time to be up. I want to be in bed. And by the way, sometimes to have great prayer meetings, there has to be a sacrifice. And we've seen a number of miracles take place because of this prayer meeting on Friday night. There's great growth, chapter 5, verse 14. It says, multitudes were added to the church The church was bursting at the seams with new believers. When the church prays with passion and power, when God's presence descends, when everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit, when there's great Holy Ghost boldness, great unity, great generosity, great anointing, great miracles, you're naturally going to have growth. Hungry sinners will be attracted to such a church. Well, you say, but can you build a church today on prayer? You know, times have changed. Can you use the principles in Acts chapter 4 to build a great church through prayer? Well, some time ago, my wife and I got away for a little bit of R&R. I took a bunch of books with me. I took one that I'd read before, written by Jim Cimbala, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. How many of you read that book? It's a great book. Jim Cimbala pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. Jim was not even trained to be a pastor. He started pastoring the Brooklyn Tabernacle in 1972. He had about 24 discouraged people in a rundown building in a poor part of New York City. Things were desperate. They were so discouraged. And Jim went to prayer and he said, "Oh God, you got to do something." And God began to do something. And today, the Brooklyn Tabernacle is one of the great churches in America. In fact, now they have many churches. They have many satellite churches throughout New York City. Not exactly the Bible Belt either. But they minister to drug addicts, homeless people, prostitutes, male prostitutes, people that the world rejects. What's the secret? How do you take 20 discouraged people in a bad part of town, in a dilapidated building, with a pastor who had no ministerial training? How did he turn that around? He said the key was prayer. The most important service he says they have a week is their Tuesday night prayer meeting. On Tuesday nights, they pack the church out. They have 1,500 people earnestly praying. They pray for 2.5 hours, powerful prayer meeting. People from all over the world come to attend the famous Brooklyn Tabernacle prayer meeting on Tuesday night. They have great miracles happen. At that church, they have people praying 24/7. Around the clock, 7 days a week, they take 3-hour shifts praying. Jim said it's not gimmicks, it's not marketing, but it's earnest, passionate prayer. And they see things happen like you would see in the book of Acts. Now, closer to our place, there's a church that was started a few years ago, and a couple of brothers wanted me to see this. I'm the president of our association, and not only the president of the college, but of our association. We have 17 churches. And they took me to see this place. I said, "This is the sorriest looking church building I think I've ever seen in my life." And it's the kind of thing you would expect to see on a third world mission field. I mean, the cement was all busted up and heaved. They had no indoor plumbing. They had a pot belly stove and some dingy looking windows and a light bulb hanging from a cord from the ceiling. That was the fancy church. And as far as location, it wasn't at the end of the world, but you can see it from there. I said, "You know, if we're looking at the building and we're looking at the location, It's a terrible choice. However, the pastor is a man of prayer. A humble man of prayer. And they've had amazing things happen. People have been smitten with conviction like you would expect to see in the book of Acts. And the community's been changed because this group of people pray and they have prayer targets. And they don't just pray for Aunt Sally's ingrown toenail. They pray for sinners to get saved. Notorious sinners to get saved. They are prayer targets. And you tell about one guy, and one amazing thing, they're getting older men saved. It's a man's church. And if you know anything about Eastern Kentucky, it's a matriarchal culture. But this is a man's church. And all kinds of older men, 60, 70, 80 years of age, are getting saved, who never went to church, who are ungodly men. And there's one guy that was ungodly, and they got to praying for him. And one lady was a prayer warrior in the church. And she said, "Oh God, take away his sleep. Oh God, take away his sleep. Take away his sleep." And about a week or so later, he comes to church. He says, "I've got to get saved." He said, "I'm in the middle of sleep all week. I've got to get saved." Another guy, he came to church. Before the church even started, the pastor pulls up, and here's this guy sitting in his pickup truck. And a good old sinner, he said, "I've got to get saved." He said, "I feel so bad. I feel like I murdered a man. I feel so guilty." And well, the pastor said, "Well, I'm going to give an invitation at the end of the service." He said, "Man, I can't wait. He said, I want to get saved now." Now, it's because of prayer, folks. You know, the church has done away with our prayers. And so this is what we get. We don't have much power. Now, the last church that I pastored, it was in Iowa. And we were doing a number of things. The church was growing that year. We won the award for the fastest growing church on our district, about 80 churches. And I told my wife, I said, "Honey, this all looks good on the surface, but," I said, "we're just building on sand. This is not a spiritual church." And I got concerned. I got burdened. I said, "I'm afraid if Gabriel blows his horn, that there'll be enough plenty of people left behind to carry on while we're gone." Because it wasn't a spiritual church. It had a history of not being spiritual. And so the Lord put on my heart to begin to make an emphasis on prayer. And we started having a men's prayer breakfast. And now our prayer breakfast, the way they go is, we thank the Lord for the meal, and then we dig in, and that's our prayer breakfast. Well, we'd meet at the church at 7 o'clock, and we'd gather around the altar, and we'd pray for an hour. And we'd storm the fort. And we weren't just praying for Aunt Sally's ingrown toenail. And we were praying for folks to get saved. We were praying for miracles to happen in the lives of people. And we began to see a change in the church. And and then my wife got the bunch of the women praying. And one of the most exciting things that happened in my time there was one Saturday night, I was working on my sermon, and I noticed the lights were on the church. It was about 10:30, 11 o'clock, and I thought, don't want to go over there and turn the lights off. I figured someone had been over there maybe practicing for a special, and they forgot and left the lights on. I said, I don't want to have to get dressed, and then it was fall of the year, it was cold, and nobody left the lights on. There was a prayer meeting going on. A group of the young men that I'd been discipling, that I'd been working with, I'd been pouring my life into, got a burden and said, "We need to have a prayer meeting." And they had a red-hot prayer meeting. It lasted about an hour and a half. And they said, "Shall we tell the pastor?" And they said, "No. The pastor's been working with us. He's got enough to do. It's time we begin to shovel the load ourselves. It's the time we become spiritual leaders. And, wow, that thrilled me. When my own church people begin calling prayer meetings, and we begin to see the tide of the church begin to rise. About that time, they called me to come to King B.C. But, folks, I'm convinced. I remember when I went to KMEC, I was busy building buildings and fixing up the place. And then, you know, I told you a story about me meeting the concrete, my face hit the concrete, and the Lord said, hey, you're spending so much time working that you don't have time to love me and serve me. And I began to change. I began to emphasize prayer. We began to emphasize prayer more at the college. And we began to see it change. We began to see fewer discipline problems. We began to see a number of things turn around. Folks, everything rises and falls in God's work with prayer.
Yeah.
Now, you say, well, we just can't get many people interested in prayer. Well, Jesus didn't say, if 100 of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He didn't say, if 100 of you agree in prayer, I'll listen. He said, if 2 of you. Get somebody that has a heart for prayer, and you recruit them, and you begin to pray, and then you begin to recruit other people. It can start out small. And Ronald Reagan is credited with, the collapse of the Soviet Union and the bringing down the Berlin Wall. You remember that famous statement when he spoke in that megaphone and he said, Mr. Gorbachev, take down this wall. Well, he gets the credit, or much of it, but Tom Harvey told a story that the rest of the media never told. The real story. You remember Tom Harvey and say, and now for the rest of the story? How many remember Tom Harvey? Paul Harvey. And I was just making sure you're listening. And this is the story. And he said there was a group of people in East Berlin on the communist side of the wall. Began to meet at noon in a church to pray that the Berlin Wall would come down. The group was small, but they met faithfully day after day. Then the group began to grow, and they outgrew the church, and it began to spread. It wasn't just a few now, it was hundreds, then thousands. And it spread to other cities in East Germany. They began to have candlelight marches. And there were millions of people praying that the wall would come down. And Erich Honecker, their wicked dictator, ordered his troops to disperse the crowd and, if necessary, fire on them. And not one soldier fired. He was paralyzed. And the wall came down. Paul Harvey said, it was because a group in Berlin, East Berlin, began to pray. Have any of you ever heard that story? You had. So you can verify, I'm not just making this up. What's more powerful than tanks, machine guns, armies? A group of people praying. And I want to challenge you. I don't know what you do in your church. I want to encourage you to ramp up the prayer in your life. And I want to encourage you not just to pray for physical ailments. There's a place for that. But folks, if all we do is pray for physical needs and pray that our lives are more comfortable and more easy, we haven't really done any New Testament praying. That's not what these folks prayed for. They prayed that God would give them boldness so that their life would get worse. They prayed for boldness so that their enemies would get madder and meaner. But they prayed that God would be glorified. And He was. And they prayed that miracles would happen. I would encourage you, if you're a pastor, you say, well, I can't get many people to pray. Start with two. You and somebody else. And then really pray earnestly. And pray believingly. When they prayed, they said, God, You made the heavens and the earth and the skies and the seas and everything. Nothing's too hard for You. Pray in faith. We have a big God. It's not going to stretch Him. It's not going to exhaust His power. Pray in faith. Pray with fervency. Get excited about your prayers. Lift up your voice. Get an earnest. Recruit. Get some folks to join you. And then have some prayer targets. Begin to pray that God will save some notorious sinners. Some miracles. That's what the early circuit riding preachers used to do. They'd come into town and they'd say, who's the worst sinner in the town? Let's get him saved. You get the worst sinner in town and it gets everybody's attention. That was one of the things in my last church. We had a young man in our church, he'd been the worst sinner in town. Town of about 11,000 people. Everybody knew Bob Cooper. And you name it, he'd done it. But he got on fire for God, and Bob and I began to pray, and Bob and I would kneel at the altar day after day, tell us, starting the prayer, asking God to do some big things. And God began to turn some things around, and then the group began to grow. Ask God for some big projects, something that only He can do. Pray for some miracles. Pray for some salvation. And pray that God gives you some boldness. And when it happens, everybody knows it was a miracle. It wasn't happenstance. It was a miracle. Only God could have done it. And folks, the day of God's visitation is not over. All kinds of things are happening around the world. I've heard stories about what's happening. Do you know where I heard the fastest growing church is in the world? It's in Iran. Iran. Folks are getting saved by the thousands. And it's a tough place. And they're mean folks over there. But they're praying for boldness and courage and God's blessing. There's a revival going on in Egypt. There's a revival going on in Syria. There's a revival going on in Iran. In the very least likely place, if God can do it there, He can do it anywhere.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank You so much that Your arm is not short and Your ear is not deaf. And Your eyes not dim. And Lord, You're able to do some big stuff. And here was a group of men that had been intimidated by a little maid girl just a few weeks before. They ran when Jesus was arrested. They were a bunch of spiritual cowards. They were nobodies. But they got filled with the Holy Ghost and they knew how to pray. And You transformed them and the rest is history. The Lord, we pray that You will help these pastors. Some of them may come from a situation that's a little discouraging. And they say, well, I just can't get many people to pray. Help them find another person. And help them to begin to pray like they did unselfishly for Your glory and Your honor. And Lord, may they next year have some exciting things to report about what God did. Now with their eyes bowed and heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just wondering how many would hear just say, you know, the Lord's spoken to me about trying to revive the prayer emphasis in our church. Would you raise your hand? And Lord, you see these hands have been raised, probably a dozen. Lord, we pray You'll help them and help them not grow weary in well-doing. Lord, build a fire in their hearts. And Lord, may they see some exciting things happen because they dared to believe you and they dared to pray like these folks prayed in the book of Acts. Lord, may you bless us with your glory and may we bless you with our obedience. Amen.